Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Last Sunday night we looked at the first 8 verses. I want to pick up and follow from there. There's a continuing theme in at least 10 of the 13 verses of a give and take relationship. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the missionary team, and the church at Thessalonica. What could the team do to help the church? What was the church doing that helped the team? And back and forth, we see this showing up in a multitude of different ways. The survival of the church encouraged and helped the Apostle Paul. Paul sent advice and Timothy to work among them to help the church. Paul and Silas were not welcome. They'd been run out of Philippi. They'd been run out of Thessalonica. And in essence, the mob had warrants out for them and were looking to catch them and kill them if they could. Timothy, being a teenager, probably a young teenager, was able to go in and out of the city and instruct the new believers and help the church along. Never despise a person's youth. All right, I think you've found it. 1 Thessalonians 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Teach us. Help us to see ourselves reflected and see whether we're what we ought to be or not. And then, Father, as the Almighty God, we look to you for you to bring some changes in lives. Have the Holy Spirit convict sinners. Help us to see the greatness of what Jesus has done for us. Father, I ask for your help. I need your help. As a people, we need your help. Now teach us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read verse 8 with little comment to give you the background. For now, we, the missionary team, live if ye, the church of Thessalonica, stand fast in the Lord. Consistency of life is not only good for the one that's consistent, it's good for those that have helped them along the way. Inconsistency is destructive to the inconsistent and hurtful to those that tried to help them. Paul said, we'll make it. If you stand, not in your own ability, but in the Lord. That's that give and take relationship. We move on to verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? He said, here we are, the missionary team. And we're able to live if you can stand. What thanks can we give because of how you're doing? What kind of praise can we offer up to God? Keep in mind, the Bible says in the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of His people. We can build a habitation for God in our thanksgiving and praise. Our lack of thanksgiving and praise limits what He has to inhabit. Oh, what a terrible thing to be unthankful, not be thankful like we should. Paul said with Silas and Timothy, we want to give thanks. What kind of thanks can we render to God? Not to you, but to render to God because of you, again, for you. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. He said, the way you live and do has thrilled our hearts. We have joy because of how you're doing. What joy we joy with. And we do that. Oh, I like, see there's the we and the ye, the you. But he says, before our God. Your God, Our God is the same God, and we can be thankful and joyful before our mutual God because you stayed faithful. What a blessing it is when God's people stand fast rather than drift with the tide, rather than adjust to the culture or to the circumstances around them. They stand fast. That's a basis for blessing. That's a basis for thanksgiving. That's a basis for joy that's to be made in front of our very God. He said, we don't just thank you. We don't just be joyful in front of you. We're thankful to God. We have joy before our God. God is well woven into this chapter. The give and take of the missionary team in the church. But in 13 verses, God's mentioned in the proper noun 12 times. It's God, the missionaries, and the church they've established, and the blessed relationship. Oh, do you know how to pour your life into others so you'll have something to rejoice over? All you have to rejoice in is possessions or money or comfort or pleasure or security. When you die, you'll leave all that behind. But if you put it into people, they'll be your crown of rejoicing at the coming of Jesus, according to chapter 1, chapter 2. Oh, the blessings of investing yourself and your life into people. Who knows what public school teacher in the state of Pará, in the principality of Salinopolis, is going to be thankful to you for helping to pay for the Bible they got and they read. Or their children and the lessons they could study in the Bible they would get. Or those that receive tracts because you've sent laborers there. And on it goes in other parts of the world. Investing yourself not into your own wallet and security, but into the work of God, the people of God. What joy you'll have to joy in. What thanks before God Himself. Instead of embarrassment before the throne, rejoicing in that day. Well, I read on. Night and day, praying exceedingly. And we're told in chapters 1 and 2 about praying without ceasing. Without ceasing, making request. We're told in chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. Paul didn't quite use the terms here, but he did say night and day. That sounds like without ceasing, doesn't it? He is praying not just once a day, but all day. And whatever night he be awake, night and day, praying. He stayed at praying. It was his main occupation. Praying night and day exceedingly. Not just occasionally. Not just off the hand. Not just running through a list. I remember back in the hills of Ohio, we had prayer lists like we have here. I remember having the young people. We went back and got on our knees in a little room to pray. And there was a young fellow there. He got a hold of that prayer list. And he said, God bless. And he just started reading all the names off. Bang, 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 bang. When he got done, said, in Jesus' name, amen. He prayed the whole prayer list. He thought. But all he'd done was read it to him. No, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they poured their hearts out. They probably wept a few tears. They would have had some agony of soul. They prayed exceedingly. It's not a little old ritual, run through, get it over with, be done with it. But night and day, exceedingly in prayer, they were praying for these Christians. in a city where they're being persecuted by their own countrymen. He said, but here's one of the things that we're asking for exceedingly. We're just not naming and quitting, but rather we're pouring our hearts out. And here's the request, that we might see your face. He said, we are praying that somehow God will rearrange the circumstances, that He'll care for the details, that I'd be able, those with me, not just write to you, not just send Timothy back and forth, but be able to come and see you face to face for that close fellowship and that bonding of souls beyond what can be done from a distance. Said it doesn't look possible, but God's the God of the impossible. Maybe He'll open that up, and now we'll be able to see your face again. Said, but it's not just to see you and to be with you, but there's a second thing we want to do when we come, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I mentioned there were two main themes in this chapter. The first was the give and take of the missionary team and the charge. The second is faith. Mentioned four times in the first seven verses. Or maybe eight. The first time that it's mentioned, it talks about establishing them in the faith in verse 2. And comforting them, that is, strengthening them. Getting them right, getting them strong, getting them able to handle what the world was pouring on them. Do you know how to be established in your faith? Strengthened in that faith? Verse 2 talks about that. Then in the next mention is in verse 5. And it talks about knowing your faith. People can know whether you really believe and know what you really stand for. Whether you can trust God or not. So that needs to be known. Not hidden or just covered with cliches and terms. The third mention of faith is in verse 6. Said, we receive good tidings of your faith. There's a need for people to pass word on. This person really believes something and they'll stand for it. This person can trust God and see God honor his faith and see things accomplished by faith. Those are good tidings to hear about. And then in verse 7 is the fourth mention. Their faith was a comfort and an encouragement, a help to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're wondering, do they still believe? Can they trust God to deal with things? What a comfort to find out. They're marching on like they started. They didn't back off. They didn't change directions. They didn't adjust themselves. They're still standing as they've been taught. Four great truths about faith. How's your faith? Is it established? Is it known? Do people give good tidings of it? You don't have to advertise it. Does it help others to know how you believe and stand? Now we come to the fifth one. Here we are in verse 10. Might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Are you proud enough to believe that your faith is complete and doesn't need any help or encouragement? That's pretty proud, isn't it? You say, what's Paul saying? He's saying, we know you're saved. We know you're faithful. We know you're trusting God. We know you're standing firm. But we all have to face this. But however our faith is coming along, there's still something lacking. We'll get some help. Did you come today to get some help in an area you are lacking? Or did you come wondering why you even bothered to come? Because you're in fine shape. Church at Laodicea thought they're in fine shape. They said, we have need of nothing. And God said, you're in miserable shape. You just don't know it. There's another church. They thought they were alive. Everybody thought they were alive. But God said they were dead. I tell you what, we've got some needs. Whatever we may have, one thing we have is something lacking. We can't believe God to pack out the auditorium for 3 services a day, can we? You say, well, there are people doing it with their programs. I'm not talking about programs, I'm talking about believing God. We have trouble believing God for the salvation of our relatives. We have trouble believing God for more laborers to go into the harvest fields. We've got some things lacking in our faith. Say, but look what you have. Yes, but one of the things we have is lacking that we don't have more. Did you come to get some help with what's lacking? Or are you just comfortable enough and proud enough to believe you're going to be all right without any help? Imagine somebody in that church over there said, look at Paul. He's not suffering where we are suffering. Our own countrymen are against. Of course, he has the Jews chasing him. I understand that. But he's been at that a long time. He's learning to handle that. But we've got a load on our hands. But look how great we are. We don't have any needs. What's he talking about, us having some needs? I would hope that people would pull that rascal down. Let somebody stand up and say, oh, Lord, it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's how we ought to pray. It's not bad to sing it either. A lot of times I sing that in private. Not my uncle, not my aunt, not my father, not my mother, not my grandmother, not my grandfather, not my cousin, but it's me, oh Lord, not my neighbor. You can go on down the list if you want. Oh, what we have lacking in our faith. Paul said, I want to come because God, in letting me preach His Word, is able to help fill in what's lacking. And oh, if we'd come with needs, we might get help. You say, but didn't Paul have some lacks? Yes, we all do. He confessed his lacks. Sakes, he said, if you don't pray for me, I'm in trouble. I need your prayers. Say, surely, Paul, you can believe enough on your own. You don't need them. Oh, yes, I do. I have some lacks too. He's talking about their lacks. And he wanted. He wanted, oh, as a pastor, if I could somehow present God's Word, that some part of your lack might be perfected, might be filled in, might be rounded out. You might get the help in your faith you need. Each time you come, get a little more help. You know the old proverb, you can lead a horse to water, can't make him drink. So what am I doing? I'm trying to get some salt in your mouth. Make you thirsty. If a person's not hungry, they're not going to eat much. But a starving person says, give me more. Give me more. Give me more. Oh, do you see your lacking areas? You say, these are days of apostasy. That may be true. But you don't have to be an apostate. In fact, you're going to have greater needs because there'll be less people to help carry you along. So you're going to have to blaze a trail. You're going to have to get more help for yourself instead of leaning on others. He said, now, that's why we want to come, is help get your faith like it ought to be. Now, God Himself. Oh, look at this. God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, that's called the Holy Spirit, God Himself, isn't it? The Holy Spirit within, the Father on His throne in glory, and our personal Savior, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's possessive our. Lord Jesus Christ. We have that in common. Direct our way unto you, Paul said. We tried to come once and again, and Satan hindered us. We saw that earlier. He said, but we haven't quit praying. We're looking to the absolute mighty Trinity with all of God's great power to come and direct somehow or another that we'd be able to come to you. We're not trying to figure our way. We're not trying to manipulate a way. We're looking for God to give direction. Like it says one place in the Bible, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He said, we're here. We have a desire. We've prayed. And we'll watch and see how God makes it possible to get places. I've had the privilege of going places where on my heart without ever asking to go. The Lord just directed one way or another, and I was able to go. Oh, Brother Richie, come and say, Pastor, I've got a burden for such and such a country. Will you pray? Yes, I'll pray. Maybe wondering a little, but I think this will help you. First time he went to Kenya. I remember he was seated over here to my right, your left. And he said, I never lost anything in Africa. I don't know why I'm going. But he had a burden. So he goes. He, bless his heart, buys a bunch of cheap suitcases because he's only going to use them going one way. And he takes 10 suitcases, 9 and a half full of tracks. You know how Brother Richie was. And they come up to about the weight limit, and he goes. He gets to the Kenyan airport. He gets off the airplane. He has no contacts. Nobody to talk to. Nobody waiting for him. No place to stay, sleep, eat, or anything. He's just going to the country God told him to go. And he gets off the airplane. Now, he gets off the airplane. Brother Richie, now he's different. Most people. He not only has 10 suitcases waiting for him at the baggage claim. He's got pockets full of tracks. He couldn't get in the suitcases. So what's he do? He reaches in his pocket and he gets out a bundle of tracks. Now, they don't run them through security like they do here. There, they get all of them off the airplane. I've been there. They get them off in a terminal with people coming and going. And you walk through all these people. It's a drug runner's dream. Walk through all these people, headed down to go through entrance into the country. And then to get your suitcases and go through customs. What's he doing? He's not staying with a group quite like he should. Here. Have one. Passing those tracks out. When he's supposed to be going to be checked there. You're not supposed to talk to those people, but he doesn't notice that. He's not really taking time to talk. He's passing out tracks. Before he gets down to immigration, there's a black fella tapping him on the shoulder. He said, are you the one gave me this track? Mr. Paul Ritchie says, yes. He said, could I have some more? He says, sure. Raises another pocket and hands him a bunch. And then he says, who's waiting to see you? He said, I don't know. He said, who'd you come to work with? Don't know. So what are you here for? Pass out tracks. He said, all I know is God told me to come. He said, well, you can stay at my house tonight. Sakes, he had room and board before he got through the passports. God worked it out. Fellow met him around the other side, arranged with a friend, with a car, to haul those 10 suitcases of tracks and Brother Richie to a home. And he started from there and put them out by the thousands. And went back again, and I think a third time. What was he doing? He let the Trinity work out the details so that the person he was to make contact with would be somewhere near his gate when he came out and would get one of the tracks and run and catch him and talk to him and arrange the details. Aren't you glad God can work out details that we never could? That's what Paul's saying. I've seen this happen. I was in a railway station, three floors high, thousands of people coming and going, and nobody willing to act like they spoke English or anything. And I had to get through, and I was carrying sensitive documents out of a communist country. And I wasn't interested in being held up by the police. And every time I tried to talk to somebody, they'd go like this, "Get away from me," you know. They didn't want trouble. So I prayed, "God, you had me come, you have me here, and you're going to have to help me find wherever this train is I'm supposed to get. Nobody's willing to help me. And I don't know what procedure I have to go through to be able to even find where my seat would be." And God directed me to start walking through the halls past the offices. So I walked through the halls, eyes open, heart full of prayer. I'm glad I learned to pray with my eyes open, or I'd have walked into a wall. And I'm praying, "Lord, how am I going to get my seat? How am I going to find that train and find it on time, make sure I got where I'm supposed to go?" I bought a ticket, but it didn't tell me much. There I am a-walking, and finally, he draws my attention to a room. Oh, missionary helpers know these stories. You all might want to get in on them. So I see that room, and don't you know, the door's open. I'm encouraged by that. I really wouldn't want to open a door to a room where it was closed. But it was open, and there's a line. Well, if you walk in a room where there's a line, I knew what to do. You get in line. But there's nobody talking any language I understood. There they are. I think when I get up the front of the line, what am I going to tell them, and are they going to chase me out of here? But I felt I was where I belonged. In a little bit, somebody came out of a back office into that room, looked over, pointed at me, and opened up a new line. Oh, I was hoping nobody would get behind me in line so I could at least talk privately, but here I had to do it in front of everybody. And I walked over. I said, "Do you speak English?" He said, "I speak English. Elvis Presley. Hound dog." I said, "I have a problem." He said, "I take care of it." And so I tried to explain it. After four or five attempts, he began to grasp it, looked at my paperwork. He said, "You come with me." He closed that line down, took me out in the hall. We got my bags from a baggage collect, and he took me and got me on the train, got me in the right seat. He'd run me through several offices, explained everything for me. I didn't have to open my mouth for... really didn't want anybody knowing I was an American, and he was counting this a privilege. Oh, I'm talking about how God can give direction when you can't figure it out. Paul said, we are counting on the Trinity because there's no humanity to help us get the direction we need. We've tried, we've failed. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Oh, there's an area to grow in. Just as you need to grow in faith, we need to always be increasing in love and abounding in love. One toward another and toward all men. First to the saved, then to the world. That's the Bible principle. And we ought to be increasing on both realms, even as ye do, or we do toward you. He said, we've set an example, now you follow it. to the end, He may establish your hearts as God. Establish, firm up, set in right, foundations, be an establishment, something that's been around, is around, will stay around. May establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Some people's idea of holiness is what people think is holiness. And some elements of the holiness movement have moved into just pleasing people and looking holy in front of people. I believe in holiness. I'm not ashamed of it. But I believe our holiness ought to be before Almighty God. People change. God never changes. We ought to have a holiness. Not just the absence, but that's the presence of those things of holiness that God has decreed available for His children. We need to have our hearts established in holiness. We need to stand firm in holy living in the eyes of God, who sees far more than people do. And generally has higher standards than people do. People say, well, you don't like such and such. That's sort of irrelevant. How's God feel about it? I'm just trying to agree with God. Your problem's with Him, not with me. Find out what God... God might be stricter than Paul Reno. Wouldn't that be scary? Establish your hearts in holiness. And a holiness so thorough, so consistent, so practical, that you'd be unblameable in holiness. Not saying, well, I got this whole bit of holiness and I got this part in my life. But looking at the whole thing, God sees no blame as far as the holiness that Jesus is producing in your soul, in your heart, in your life. Oh, is that a goal? Robert Murray Machine used to pray, God, make me as holy as a sinner can be. Save sinner, of course. How holy do you want to be? Enough to squeeze by? You know, like in school, D minus will get you through the class. Or are you aiming for all that God enables you to be? Maybe like the Bible says, I know more than my teachers. Don't rub it in. But I've seen cases where teachers had to appeal to students to solve problems and get things explained. Nothing wrong with that. Are you aiming for unblameable in holiness or minimal survival skills? It goes on. When are we to be unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. There's a great day coming. Great day coming. And Jesus is coming and taking us to the Father. And by then we need to be unblameable in holiness. And if you get there, you need to labor to try to stay there. Ready to meet God, not afraid of judgment. Be able to show what you have. At the fair, the 4-H girls used to fix cookies and preserves and so on. They took them not to be proud, but to see if they met the standard. And they would come and put it there, believing that what they had done met the standard that was expected. How are you coming on that standard? Not proud, but just thankful that Jesus helped you be what you ought to be. He's coming. Inspection day is coming. and you want to be unblameable in holiness in your hearts when He comes, He's not the only one that's coming. He's bringing with Him all His saints. Tell you, I'm looking for this day. It's mentioned in all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. Good thinking when you're under persecution and trying to grow. Jesus is coming. And He's bringing not just a few saints, but all of His saints with Him. Old Testament, New Testament alike. All the saints are coming. There'll be Moses. There'll be Elijah. There'll be Hosea. There'll be Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There'll be Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, Paul Ritchie, and now Jeff Holloway. They're coming with Jesus. And we need to be ready to pass the test of inspection. Unblameable in holiness. Let me ask you, does your faith need help? You ought to. It ought to. How about your holiness? Does it need help? Oh, do you get on your knees and say, God, I need to be more holy than I am. Oh, I have to take blame for how I behaved. Oh, get me to where I don't have to come back and go through this again. I can be unblameable in this area. You say, well, you might get perfect too soon. Don't you worry. I believe there's enough in our flesh nature that if you can whip what you're up against now, there'll be plenty to deal with tomorrow morning. And if you can whip that in a day or a month, there'll be something else. I don't think we get to live long enough. Hear what Moses said. And he's 120 years old in the book of Deuteronomy. Didn't sound like he had it all solved. Got plenty to deal with. But get your hearts right with God. It's possible. This is real Christianity. Not just a smidgen of religion, a few doctrines, and a prayer or two, and live like the world, in the world, for the world. Oh, no, 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 no. This is what Jesus is producing. Real saints. Those are the ones He's going to bring with Him. Real saints. The others don't get to go. You have to be a saint here to get in heaven. There's some people think you can turn into a saint long after you're gone. It's too late. The Bible was written to saints. And that wasn't written to people already in heaven. It was written to people here. Do you know anything what I'm talking about? Or is this all a mystery? If it's a mystery, you better cry out to God to open your understanding. If it's reality, then ask God for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please make the return of Jesus an anticipated event, a blessed event, and help us be ready when Jesus comes. Father, we want to do more than sing about it. We want to practice it. Help our faith to have empty spots filled in and to get what we need that's lacking. Father, help the lost to see there's a real life, a real Jesus, a real salvation to be sought after. Help them to turn from themselves and the world, from sin, and come to a Savior who can cleanse them and save them from themselves and their sin. And give them a way to walk a holy life. Please, Father, speak to them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Harold, what do you have for us to say?